Ruth chapter 4. We had wrapped up chapter 3 last week, looking at verse 18. And we'll go back there and read that again. Verse 18 of chapter number 3 says, "Then she said, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day." So we talked about her sitting still and being patient. And that's a good analogy for us, her sitting still, waiting for Boaz. Naomi told Ruth to sit still and wait. He was going to do what he said he would do. And for us to sit still and wait on the Lord and trust in Him and trust in His timing and not get anxious and get out ahead of the Lord and not get afraid and run back to the world instead of waiting on Him and going with Him. And, you know, be still and know that I am God. He says in Psalm 46:10 and Exodus 14, 11 through 13, Moses tells the people they're stuck between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and he tells the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because here they are worried. First of all, we know that if we get out ahead of Him, we're going to end up in the wrong place. Because He's our guide. He's not somebody that just tags along behind us when we do what we want to do. We're supposed to be walking with Him and following His guide. And then when you get in a situation like the children of Israel were between Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, they were murmuring and complaining at Moses, saying, "I wish, would to God you'd have left us back in Egypt." So they were longing to the world because they were afraid of where they were at. Well, the thing is, they had to really struggle to get by in the world. And they were out in the wilderness, God taking care of them. And there they are at the Red Sea, God had been taking care of them. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them along the path to the Red Sea. And if He had a hand big enough to deliver them, He has a hand big enough to get them past the Red Sea. Amen. So Moses tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's kind of where we're at right now. We've got Pharaoh and his army behind us. And we got the Red Sea in front of us. And here we are as Christians feeling like we're kind of getting into a crunch here. What are we going to do? We might lose all our rights. We might do this. We might do that. We might get this. This might happen. We'll stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. One way or the other, He's got us. Amen. Now, whether it's the undertaker or the uppertaker, He's got it all figured out.
Amen.
Amen. And the result's going to be the same. We're going to be with Him forever. Yep. And we're going to be praising His holy name and just bragging on Him. And you know, some of y'all can sing like angels now. I can't, obviously. But one of these days, we're going to sing, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And it's all going to be about Him. You know, and there won't be anything between us and the Savior. It'll all be about Him. All this junk will be gone, all the flesh and all the battles we fight here, all the pain and the turmoil and the, you know, the trials, the tribulation, and all the tug of war that we go through here on this earth between the spirit and the flesh. It's all going to be gone, and we'll be able to perfectly praise Him. And boy, oh boy, what a day that will be.
Amen.
Not just because this world's going to be behind us, because He's with us forever. And perfect praise that He is so worthy of. Then we get to chapter number 4 of the book of Ruth. We'll read about 6 verses here. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Hold, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Set ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So it's interesting because Boaz comes to this. There's one person in line between him and Mary and Ruth and buying that land. And this next of kin, this kinsman, and he's talking to the nearer relative. And he talks to him. He goes to the gate. He sits in the gate and he talks to him. And the guy comes through the gate. Now, a gate was a place where business transactions and legal transactions occurred. And then he calls for these 10 men of the elders. And, you know, things should be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So he calls these 10 men. And he's doing this in the mouth of witnesses. So if this kinsman says, yes, I'll buy that land and I'll take the rights to Ruth and I'll raise up seed to the one that's dead, and I'll do all that, then so be it. They have the witnesses there that's what's going to happen. And if he rejects it and says, I'm not going to do it, then Boaz has witnesses to testify that Boaz is right in buying the land, Boaz is right in marrying Ruth, and nothing, you know, he's being careful, he's doing things the right way. And that's another type of Christ there, another picture of being a type of Christ, because he wouldn't do anything wrong, right? He had to make sure that it was right, all right for him to marry Ruth, all right for him to get the land, protecting his testimony. The near relative, he was going to buy the land, but when he comes to the Moabitess, comes to Ruth, he didn't want the land anymore because he didn't want to mar his inheritance. You see, the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles and the Jews looked at the Moabites, having something to do with the Moabites and buying, doing that transaction with the Moabites. See, Elimelech and his family, they weren't supposed to be over there fooling with the Moabites anyway. The boys weren't supposed to be marrying them Moabite women. So this Moabite woman comes back, and the next in kin from her husband says, nah, I don't want that because I don't want to mar my inheritance. And we see Elimelech's sons, like we said, married a woman they shouldn't have married. But Boaz, in verses 7 through 10, we'll look at that real quick. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. So Boaz was willing to redeem Ruth, the Gentile. And there we see again a picture of Jesus Christ, a type of Christ, because he was willing to redeem the Gentiles. That's what he came for, is to die for sinners. The Jews rejected him. He turned to the Gentiles. He was willing to redeem the Gentiles. The Jews looked at the Gentiles. That's the reason they had such a struggle in the book of Acts and the beginning of the New Testament. They had such a struggle when the church was being built, when God was starting the church, he was building his church, he was developing it and strengthening it, is because the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, they're not even a people. They're nobody. They're dogs. They're horrible, wicked people. We don't have any dealings with them. And Jesus Christ comes along and he says, well, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Paul comes along and says, we're turning to the Gentiles. That's why he has to keep giving these signs and wonders in front of the Jews, so the Jews could actually see for sure that God has turned to the Gentiles. Because they couldn't believe it. These are people they weren't supposed to have any dealings with. But it got so bad, the Jews got so bad in their religion and their Pharisaicalism, that that's where Jesus Christ turned. He turned from the Jews, being rejected of the Jews, and turned to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. But he used those things to show that he was turning to the Gentiles. Now Boaz redeems Ruth, the Moabitess, and the land. Now, we had to be redeemed because of the curse of sin. And Galatians 3:13, we'll look at that. Now, in the Old Testament, Redeemer bought people back. He bought them out of bondage, of slavery, bought them out of the bondage of sin, and bought them freedom. And that's what he's done to us. He's given us freedom, bought us freedom. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there it is, him redeeming us. But he also is a redeemer, just like Boaz redeemed that land. Jesus Christ is a redeemer of this world. Not just man. There's a curse on this world, the curse of sin. Go back to Genesis chapter number 3. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse 17, he is talking to the woman, talking to the serpent, talking to Adam about their punishments for breaking God's rules. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we see Boaz redeeming Ruth, and Boaz redeeming that land, and Jesus Christ is a redeemer of the Gentiles. He's also a redeemer of this world. He took our sins on him on Calvary, but he also took the curse of the sins of this world on him. And that crown of thorns that he wore on his head is a picture of the curse that we just seen placed on the world in the garden. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. So he's wearing the curse on him on Calvary. What a Savior. And, you know, God had the power to speak things in and out of existence. He could have said, be gone and be new. He could have started all over again. He could have spoke everything back into existence. And it wasn't like he was lazy or he didn't have the energy or he was lacking the ability, but he had a better plan. And his plan was to not see all of his creation for naught. His plan was to reconnect that fellowship that Adam had broken when he sinned against God. Because, you know, honestly, that's the purpose for man, is to fellowship with God. And God, the only way that we could be in fellowship the way he wants to be in fellowship, the only way we could have that fellowship back was by Jesus Christ taking the curse of sin on him. And, you know, our sins on him, when they drove them nails in his hands and his feet, and that crown of thorns that represents the sin on this sin-cursed world, the curse on this sin-cursed world, he took all that and he paid the entire debt for that. Yeah. And Boaz is a picture of that, is a type of that in the book of Ruth. And what a Savior, it's all I can say. We've got some interesting stuff coming on down the road here in book of Ruth, chapter number 4. We see in 11 and 12 it says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman like, or woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So here we're looking at Boaz marrying a Gentile, and these witnesses say something very interesting. Let this Gentile woman be just like the Jews. And that's what Christ did for us. Amen. He took us from being a nobody, and not even a people, dogs, the offscouring of society, the people that were looked down on from the Jews, and he brought us into equality with the Jews. We're all equal in Christ. If we look at Romans chapter number 3, in Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse 9, Jews and Gentiles, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, if you get over there to Galatians chapter 3 again. So there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the near relative was too self-righteous. He was not going to buy. He didn't want anything to do with the Moabite woman because of his righteousness. But if you remember, the Jews weren't following God. That's the reason there was a famine. They'd taken on all these false gods. They were actually living worse than the Moabites were living in Moab. Yep. They had the right God and they rejected him. The Moabites had all kinds of gods. So here they are in their own righteousness, and that's the reason God walked away from them. Whenever they get self-righteous, he'd walk away from them. He would bless them, and they'd bring honor and glory to his name, and they would brag on him and praise him and look to him, and they would start reading the law and studying the law and keeping the law and bragging on the God that wrote that book, and you know, they're just loving God. And then next thing you know, they get self-righteous and God's gone. Their relationship's gone. And that's the same today. Our self-righteousness will get us in trouble. But that next of kin said, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that Moabite woman. But see, we're all the same. Without Christ, everybody's the same. Guilty. And on their way to hell. And praise the Lord, in Christ, we're all the same. Saved and on our way to heaven. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's the people of God, God's chosen people, and the offscouring, the dogs, the nobodies, the Gentiles, we're all children of God now in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Praise the Lord. So back in Ruth chapter number 4, you know, those elders sitting in the gate, you know, let her, you know, praise the Lord, bring Ruth in, make her just like one of the Jews. She'll be one of us now. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He made us all one in Christ. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a child. Isn't that interesting? So Boaz, Ruth doesn't have a chance of being fruitful because her husband's gone. Boaz comes along, rightfully purchases Ruth, like Jesus Christ rightfully purchased us. We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are rightfully owned by the Savior. And now he makes us fruitful. But the interesting thing about this is, in the middle of this verse it says, and when he went in into her, the Lord gave her conception. Isn't that something? The Lord allowed this union. He caused this seed to work. So the Lord was all, now look, we got a Jew and a Gentile, right? The Lord gave her conception. Now we could get into all kinds of things with this, looking at the right to life and all that stuff, and child rights, abortion rights and stuff like that. We get into all kinds of stuff looking at this verse, but there's something interesting about this I want to talk about here in a few minutes. Just remember that the Lord gave her conception. And you get to verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Talking about the child from Boaz and Ruth, from a Jew and a Gentile. Now it's interesting that he's called a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age. That's starting to sound a lot like our Jesus Christ, isn't it? Restorer of thy life and a nourisher. Really, really getting close to Christ here. Now we look on down the road here in 16 through 22. After we read 14 and 15, the Jew and the Gentile union produced blessing for Naomi. And remember that Jew and the Gentile union producing blessing for Naomi. Naomi is also a type of Israel. So the Jew and the Gentile in one in Christ brings blessing to Israel, because he'll bless him that blesses thee and curse him that curses thee, right? And the saved folks realize that. Saved folks out of the Bible realize that brings a blessing to Israel, that Jew and Gentile union. In verse 16 it says, and Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name,
saying, "There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. This is starting to get really interesting. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So we see that line from David to Christ. Now let's back up and rewind this thing for a second. Look again back over in Ruth chapter 4. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So Jesus Christ come down through the line of David according to the flesh. But if you go back to Obed, Obed was born of a Jew and a Gentile. Isn't that something? So Jesus Christ has a lineage of the flesh of Jew and Gentile. Then he comes and he walks this earth. And he's got the lineage of the flesh of the Jew and Gentile. He completely dominates that flesh and lives a perfect and sinless life for the Jew and the Gentile. He puts himself on that cross on Calvary and pays that Jew and Gentile debt that he wasn't worthy to pay. He wasn't guilty to pay, let's put it that way. But he was the only one that could pay it. He wasn't worthy of that death. We were. So he took the death of the Jew and the Gentile on that cross, and it's just coming from that lineage of a Jew and a Gentile. And then the next thing you know, he's risen, and now he's bringing the Jew and the Gentile together as one spiritually. I'm telling you, man couldn't make that up if he had to. What a book. There's some amazing stuff. That just boggles my mind. I had to really think about that a lot today. There's a lot going on in the book of Ruth. Four chapters. There's a lot going on in there. What an amazing book. Boaz, a Jew, and Ruth, a Gentile, produced fruit, Obed. And Jesus and us together, a Jew and a Gentile, produce fruit. He'll use us for that, to produce spiritual fruit. Now, Christ is the seed. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, says, concerning the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So there's a seed, flesh and spiritual seed from God. Look at Psalm 89. And we realize his seed according to the flesh was through the lineage of David from way back into Obed, where Boaz and Ruth had Obed. And in Psalm 89, let's look at verse 20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. So we know he's talking about David. Now jump over to verse 29. Talk about David's seed. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So there's that spiritual seed too. Physically, that flesh is going to come through the line of David, but that seed is going to live forever. And we know the flesh don't live forever. So Jesus Christ is coming down through that line of David, and he does live forever, and he rules and reigns. He's going to rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years here on this earth, and his kingdom has no end. So we know that physical flesh seed come through the line of David, all the way back to Obed, which was a Jew and a Gentile, but that spiritual seed was God, because he was God in the flesh, and he is God. Amen? But
Just amazing stuff. It's just amazing. Boaz and Ruth, a Jew and a Gentile, produce a fruit, produce Obed, and several generations later, there's the Savior from that lineage. Christ's flesh had Jew and Gentile lineage, and he died to make the Jew and Gentile one in him. So we have to remember something about the book of Ruth also. The Jews were in this famine. They were not seeking their God. But yet this woman from Moab, come from Moab seeking their God. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. The Jews turned from him. They rejected him. They weren't. If they had stayed on course, if they'd have maintained their fellowship with God the Father, if they'd have maintained their relationship with the law, with the Word of God, and maintained their right place in fellowship with God as big God, little me. That's what got mixed up. That's what got messed up with them. They decided that they didn't need God. They could be their own God. They could do their own thing. They could develop their own religion. And even though God told them not to take on these pagan things and pagan religions, they would do that. Just mix and match. Make whatever they want their religion to be. If they wouldn't have done that, they would have had a real clear picture of their Messiah. But it got all foggy because they weren't... And that's the way life is. If you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not meditating on the Word of God, if you're not getting a hold of God, if you're not walking with God, life gets really difficult and really unclear. And that's the reason most of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And some of them, I believe, knew who he was. They rejected him just because they were so religious. They were such Pharisees. They didn't want a God. They wanted to be their own God. But... Here comes a Moabitess woman, this is Ruth out of Moab, and she says, "I want your God, Naomi." She said, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die." It wasn't just about, your God will be my God. It wasn't just about following a person. It was about following a person that knew God. Amen. What a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ in the church in the book of Ruth. And I'll tell you, seems like about every time I read through there, I see something I shouldn't say I don't read commentaries, because I really like to see what God will give me, because it excites me. It really does, because I know he probably gives somebody else some of this stuff too, but I like to see what God will give me. I don't want to get everything out of a commentary. I want a relationship with this Bible. I don't want to have to hijack somebody else's relationship all the time, you know what I mean? So you probably have heard things that I didn't get out of this, and you've probably seen things maybe that I got out of it you never seen before. I don't know, but you know, I try not to teach and preach out of commentaries. Amen. This is the commentary we need right here. It's the King James Bible. I'm not saying there's anything against it, and a lot of people do. I just don't. I'm weird that way. I want to see it for myself. Amen. And I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord say, "Well, you know what? You spent about three times more time reading commentaries than you did the Bible." And guess what? Half the stuff you thought was wrong because you weren't reading the Bible. Boy, wouldn't that be something? If you'd have just read the Bible, you wouldn't have been all mixed up by that commentary. Amen. And there are some good commentaries out there. You know, I've read a couple of them that are really, really good. But it's amazing what the Lord will give us. You know. And you and I have the same relationship with Jesus Christ, if we want it, as Matthew Henry, as Peter Ruckman, as Jack Hiles, as Billy Sunday, you know, Oliver B. Green, any of those great men of the faith. We have the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Bible. So, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading the commentary, but we don't need it. Our God's big enough, amen. But what a book, the book of Ruth. Amazing stuff. Now, see, one of my brothers in Christ that preaches and teaches is going to hear this, and he's going to say, "What a fool, because you really get a lot if you read this commentary, that commentary." Well, praise the Lord. But it is just a beautiful picture of Christ in the church in Boaz and Ruth. And the more I never thought about it a whole lot until this study about Naomi and Israel, but there's a lot more to that type than I realized. When you get into her being blessed by Obed, which is a seed of the Jew and the Gentile, and which is a picture of the church, Ruth and her offspring, and how the church has blessed Israel. God's used the United States of America to bless Israel. Amen? Because the United States of America, at its founding, chose God. And I hope and pray we choose Him again.